You have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter with me. We're going to start off with our passage we've actually began with each week. It's kind of a key starting passage for this study. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 18, going through verse 21. We read this: "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come today as a church family and study your word. I pray you'll teach us today. I pray you'll guide us through your word today, Lord, that you will challenge us and change our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, as we read through your word, may these prophecies that we study be an encouragement, a challenge, a redirection to us, a light, a revelation to get us on task, on track with you, Lord. Lord, speak through your word today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through prophecies of the Old Testament. This passage reveals the fact that God had a plan before the foundation of the earth to save the creation he was about to create that would fall from him. And that plan was revealed throughout time. And so I was thinking about this week. This plan of hope, this plan of forgiveness, this plan of salvation, this plan for us to be made right with God was revealed throughout the Old Testament. It's a lot like when you're driving in the dark and you can't see a thing and you're not sure which way to go, but then the headlights catch the reflectors or catch the sideline or catch the tracks. They catch the direction that you need to be heading. You ever taken a trip in some really bad weather? And the snow starts to come down so bad, or the rain starts to come down so bad that you can barely see a thing in front of you. And you're relying on the light from your headlights, just reflecting off the reflector maybe 2-3 feet in front of you, or catching the line on the side. 2 times Rachel and I moved in horrible, horrible weather. Once was when we moved here. The other time was when we moved from Kentucky to Michigan. Both times we left in the middle of the afternoon and arrived in the middle of the night. Both times took well over 2 times as long as they should have taken. An 8-hour trip that took 18 hours and a 4.5-hour trip that took almost 10.5 hours. Both times were in absolutely horrible weather. Both times when it got dark, you could not see a thing. And so when you had your headlights on and you had your windshield wipers on and you were hoping that enough salt would go away that you could see in front of you, you had to rely on, in the midst of that darkness, some kind of direction, some kind of sign, some kind of reflection to show you where you were going. Sometimes it was a reflector, you'd catch one. Sometimes you'd see a line, but most of the time the snow was covering that. Sometimes you just try to keep it in between the 2 speed limit signs as you're going down the road, or any kind of road sign as you're going down the road. And then sometimes you're just following the track that's in front of you, hoping it doesn't go off the road. You ever been there? I think about the people in the Old Testament as they saw these signs revealed. It's a lot like that. living in a dark world. And they'd see a glimpse of a hope that was promised to come. And it'd keep them on track and it'd direct them to what God's plan was. And they could see the revealed plan of God to save mankind from our sinfulness and restore relationship with Him as they saw sign after sign after sign pointed to. And then as the people in the New Testament saw sign after sign after sign fulfilled. Today we're going to continue on in this study and look at two more prophecies. And these prophecies actually deal with direction, light, and darkness, in a response to that light. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 9. And we've read part of this after this passage already. And I've already kind of given a breakdown of Isaiah, but just kind of a reminder, Isaiah is recorded by Isaiah, but proclaimed by God. You can read that in Isaiah 1:1 and Isaiah 1:2 that talks about that. But Isaiah was written between 740 BC and 680 BC. So at the very minimum, 674 years before Christ was born. The message is a message of salvation in the Lord alone. That's the meaning of Isaiah. Salvation is of the Lord. And so on Isaiah, we read this, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the gloom of a distant land. You see that gloom, that darkness, that overshadowing, the gloom of a distant land will not be like that of the former times, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, pointing to the future here, he will bring honor by the way of the sea to the land east of the Jordan and to the into Galilee of the nations. And then there's a statement here that is made in, it seems, present tense, but it's actually said as a prophecy, as a for sure thing. This is going to happen. And if you want to know more about this, ask Bob. I'm not an English major, but Bob's not here today, but ask him about it. He'll get really excited. It's actually really neat, but I'm not an English major, so I'm not going to try to explain it. The people walking in darkness, so this is a for sure thing, a prophecy of what's going to come. So it's proclaimed as though it's already happened. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. I want to clarify some terminology here. First of all, Galilee of the nations. Galilee of the nations is another name actually for that, and this was used in Isaiah's day also, was Galilee of the Gentiles. The nations is basically every nation, but the Gentiles in particular is speaking of every non-Jewish person, okay? So both of those terms, the nations and the Gentiles, were used for every non-Jewish person. Galilee was a route, or if you would say maybe a route, whichever one you like to use, for the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to pass through into Israel. And so this was like a gateway city. It was a mixing pot of all sorts of different people, okay? Galilee had some pretty big cities. One was Nazareth. One was Capernaum. Those are going to be key for the fulfillment of this passage. And so remember those names, Nazareth and Capernaum. Here we see the key to this passage is the location, the direction there being Galilee of the nations, okay? And the response of this, or what the promise of what's going to happen, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Think about darkness for a second. Were you ever scared of the dark as a kid? I know some of my kids had different times where they were scared of the dark. I think of times when, as a kid, that we had a backyard that was, it was only like an acre. And our compost pile was at the very back of our property. And just behind that was train tracks. You never know what's going to be on the train tracks or who. And so I had the chore growing up of taking the compost after dinner out to the compost pile. During the summer, not that scary of a thing, because after dinner, it was still light out. But come winter, it was kind of a scary thing. You would basically walk outside, look around, see if there's anything, run as fast as you could, dump it, hoping you hit it, and run back in. Because you don't know what could be out there. I remember as an early teenager, and though I was not scared of the dark was still kind of creepy and mysterious and dangerous. And we had a really old church that my dad was serving at, and it was 100-something years old, and it was really creaky. And so you would, not like creaky, like the water, like creak, never mind. Okay, so there'd be sounds continually all the time, kind of like the stage as I walk across it sometimes. And so when I was downstairs and we were playing or just running around, you coming to see me? She's good. Hey, come here. Come here. Hi. Hello. Say hi. Go see your mommy. So as we'd walk around the basement of the church, me and my sisters, they were quite a bit younger than me, so I could mess with them sometimes. What was that sound? But at the same time, I was a little bit creeped out because the church would like settle or something. And you'd hear like, and you're like, is someone in here with me? Rachel grew up in a church that actually they would tell her, because it was like downtown Detroit area, they would tell her, if you see anybody in the church at night, run. Because they would play off throughout the church and people would break in and be in the basement, just random people. And so they were told to run the opposite way if they saw somebody. And so darkness brings a fear. Darkness many times brings a lack of understanding because we can't see exactly what's going on. You may be running from somebody that you know. Darkness brings a hopelessness. You can be a little distorted in darkness, not see straight in darkness. When Scripture talks about darkness, and this is going off of that people walking in darkness in Isaiah there, when Scripture talks about darkness, it's talking about error, falsehood, sin, wrongdoing, the world's way. It's essentially life without Christ is walking in darkness. That's key to understand as we go into the fulfillment of this passage. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, and then 23 through 24. Matthew 4. The fulfillment of the passage in Isaiah is here. We read this, starting in verse 12, going through 17, and then 23 and 24. When he had heard that John, this is Jesus, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Okay? Galilee was that place where it says Galilee of the nations in the Old Testament. He withdrew to Galilee. And this is it. He left Nazareth behind and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Do you remember what we just read? Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, but in the future you will bring great honor by way of the sea going on. And so we have that fulfillment of this passage here in the New Testament. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, going right back to that prophecy, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the sea road, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the nation, Galilee of the Gentiles, same name. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned. And here's the message that Jesus proclaimed in the darkness. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Verse 23. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, and demon-possessed, the epileptic and paralytics. And he healed them. As we see this list of diseases and pains and problems, we may look at that and go, yeah, those people were in darkness. But the reality is everyone there was in darkness because they did not know the light yet. There's another passage in Luke that points out to the fulfillment of this passage. And in Luke, and this is the very beginning where after Christ's birth, when they dedicate him, Luke 2, verses 25 through 32, we have a man named Simeon, and Simeon was told that he would see the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so verses 25 through 32, we see this. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devoted, looking forward to Israel's consolation. This Israel's consolation, I didn't quite understand what that was when I read it the first time, so I looked it up a little bit. And said, this is the looking forward to the coming of the Messiah with his salvation for the nation. Okay? So they were looking forward to the coming Messiah and his salvation for their nation. Okay? But here's what's proclaimed through Simeon, and it's pretty neat. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and this is talking about Simeon. Simeon proclaims, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praise God, and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people, Israel. Jesus did not come for just a certain nation. He came for all people. In both Isaiah, talking about Galilee of the nations, and going through the fulfillment in Matthew, talking about how Christ left where most of the Israelites lived, most of the Jewish people lived, and went to a place that was a mixing pot to proclaim the same message, a message of repentance, to follow him. And then the proclamation by Simeon, your light has come to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel. These fulfill the prophecy. Jesus was and is the light. Jesus himself said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. It's not I am the light of the Israelites. I am the light for you Jewish people. I am the light of the world. anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light, the light of life. That's John 8:12. When Jesus comes to reveal, and we're going to get to light, the definition of light and what Scripture talks about light. But when Jesus comes, he comes for all mankind. And a Jewish people had a hope in a Messiah for a Jewish people. And they thought he was coming just for their nation, to be king of their nation. And it was revealed from the beginning that the Messiah was going to come for all people, but be sent through that nation. And so here through Isaiah, he reveals this once again to everyone, Gentiles and Jews alike. The light is coming for all nations. We're going to go into this light a little bit more as we go into our second prophecy. We're only going through two prophecies today. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, talks about what happened to the Jewish people and their response to the light that came. Their response was one of rejection of the Messiah that was revealed to them. And so this is also prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3 says this: Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have any impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Okay. Going forward, we see the fulfillment of this Isaiah passage in John 12, 35 and 38, and it's talked about in John 1 as John gives a overview of Christ coming, and we'll get to John 1 in a second. John 12, verses 35 through 38. This is the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." Jesus said this, then he went away and hid from them. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. But this was to fulfill the words of Isaiah, the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to?" You see the fulfillment of the beginning of that passage in Isaiah? Who has believed what we have heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to, is what Isaiah says. And then in John, it points out the rejection of the revelation. That Christ was revealed to the people, and the people, his people, rejected him, the Israelites. Not everyone. As we see, the disciples followed him. But many, many, and most rejected him at the time. Also, John 1, verses 9 through 11 points to this same response to the light. So talking about the light here once again, John 1, verses 9 through 11. And John 1 is like an overview of God's plan, okay? Christ coming, the rejection, those who have not rejected, where we stand as children of God. And so it's an overview of what he's about to talk about. So John 1, verses 9 through 11 says this, The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Okay. Scripture has a big contrast between light and dark. Dark, as we said before, is when it's talked about in Scripture, it's talking about error or falsehood or sin or wrongdoing. Essentially, it's the world's way without Christ. Now, light, in contrast, is holiness. Get that? Holiness, not error and impurity. It's purity. It's biblical truth. It's Jesus. It's God's way. And then it's believers who are called to be the light. And so Scripture has many different things, but it's all basically boiling down to when it's light, it's God's directed way, the way God planned it to be light. Think about light for a second. Just when you're in a really dark room. You ever been in a place where you can actually shut down the lights so much that you can't even see your hand in front of your face? One time I went to a cave and they did that. It was pretty cool. Like down in a coal mine, they're like, hey, we're going to shut the lights off. And I'd never been in a place where I couldn't see my hand. I always thought it was kind of a joke. Like, you always be able to see your hand in front of your face. But literally, you could almost probably touch your eyeball and you still wouldn't see that thing coming. It was so dark. There was no light whatsoever when they shut the lights off. And it's amazing how disoriented you can get when it's that dark. You have no clue. I found it interesting. One time I was listening to something, and maybe this will come in handy for you someday. Maybe. I hope not, but maybe this will come in handy for you. If you ever are caught in an avalanche and you're in the snow and you're covered with snow, it's going to be like completely dark. But it'll be a little bit of light, so, because the snow is white and the sun will come through a little bit. You can actually dig a hole, and if you spit, whichever way the spit goes, go the opposite way. If you're going to spit, it'll go down. When you spit, dig the opposite way if you got to dig out of the hole. Anyway, I just found it interesting. Like, I was like, if you ever caught an avalanche, because you don't know which way's up. There's no way to know because you've been twisting and turning on this. And that's how we are in darkness. No way to know which way is which, because you may know because you're standing or laying or whatever it may be. But if you rolled down a hill or whatever, if you were floating in darkness, you would have no clue. And some of you are going, why did he just tell us that? I just thought it interesting. If I ever get an avalanche, I know. Dig a little hole, spit. When it goes down, dig the opposite way. I'm safe, okay? I hope I never get an avalanche. But anyway, we get thrown off in darkness. See, light reveals. Light reveals, making things clear. Light guides. It leads. It helps us find the right path in darkness. Light protects. It warns. That's why we use lighthouses, not dark houses. Never mind. Remember that picture of that dark house you have hanging up on your wall? It's a beautiful thing. Light comforts. Light calms. Light is essential to life and growth. What is our response to light? We automatically have almost like a standoff response to light. Well, maybe not you. But when I go to wake up in the morning, I don't like to wake up in the morning. I don't want to wake up in the morning. I want to wake up eventually. But I want to wake up without an alarm going off or a child saying, hey, it's time to get up. When we were in Seattle, my nephew came up to me at like 4 a.m. He didn't realize the time had changed. And so he's like shaking me and he's like, Uncle Rick, it's time to get up. I'm like, go back to bed. He goes, I know it's not light out, but it's morning. No, it's not. Anyway, just random things going through my head today. And so we have this response. It's actually normal. I just don't normally say it. So anyway, we have this response to light of no, I don't want to, especially in the morning. I don't want to get up. We have a tendency to reject it and push it away. And I understand not everybody has that same response. Some of you like wake up and you're like, oh, hallelujah, it's morning. This is usually what's going through my head and I just usually don't do it. Anyway, but we have this response. And I wonder if that's the same response we have to God. When God reveals something in our life, that we need to change or adjust. When we see the right path that God has called us to be on, do we have a response of rejection, of pushing it away, of, man, I'll get to that. I'll respond to that. I know my need to do that, but I'm not going to do it yet. And when we walk, when we finally get out of bed and we walk into the bathroom and we turn on that light and our eyes are like, ugh. And you see that blurry vision of yourself, and then as your eyes finally adjust to the light, and you go, oh my, there's a lot I need to change here before I go out the house. Hair, teeth, face washed, makeup if you're a makeup person, I'm not. And we see those things as light reveals the things that we need to change. But that's a learned thing. Think about this. It's an automatic thing for your kid. Your kids may wake up, or when you had kids that were at home, may wake up happy to be awake. But what the light reveals they need to change, they're not happy to do. Brushing teeth, combing hair, washing faces. Those are things you have to be told to do as a kid. And you eventually learn it's a good thing to have fresh breath in the morning. It's a good thing to not look like a bird put a nest in my hair. It's a good thing to wash my face so I don't break out. That is all good things, and you learn that as you grow. But our automatic response to light as a child, and it seems to be worse on school days, is no, not the hair, not the teeth, not the face, not the what in the world, go back to bed, to the darkness. And until we realize and recognize what the light is giving us, that the light is revealing some things in our life that should be adjusted so that we can live and not breathe on people and have them run away and things like that. When we finally realize that, then we start to change automatically. And we get like, I want to wake up. And as soon as I get out of bed, I brush my teeth. I want that. I wash my face. I comb my hair. I do those things. Because I know the need now. It's been revealed to me and I've responded to it. What is our response to the light? Particularly Jesus. When Jesus reveals things in our life that we need to change and adjust, do we? No, I don't want to do that. Well, the world doesn't do it, so why should I do it? Or I really like that, and so now I'm not going to change. Is that our response? Is our response based off of what we already know? That in Jesus, there is life. In Jesus, we find life. And so because I know that he wants the best for me, I'm going to respond to him as he reveals things in my life. See, in these passages, we see two responses. We see a response of rejection of the light revealed. And then we see responses of people following Jesus. As Jesus proclaimed the message to the people, Jesus himself called them to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand or near. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus reveals to us that we are dead in sin, stuck in darkness, apart from him, what is our response to that revealed truth? That available salvation? Is it one of faith and repentance, or is it one of rejection? We are hopelessly stuck in sin apart from Jesus. Like the kid who doesn't want to brush his teeth in response to mourning. Like the kid who doesn't want to comb their hair, we don't want to do it. We want to do our own thing. We have rejected God. We are hopeless apart from Jesus. But Jesus took the punishment due me on the cross so that I can have life. And God's plan reveals this throughout Scripture, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who was promised. He came for every single nation so that we could have life in him. And this life is because of the grace of God, and we receive it by faith. So as your response to God and the light that he reveals in our life and our need for salvation been one of belief and repentance, or I'll get to that later? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity today to come to worship you. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, that you came to reveal our need for salvation. Lord, there was something off. We knew it. Separated from the one who created us by sin. And Jesus, you came and made a way for us to receive forgiveness, salvation, by grace and faith in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will respond to that, that we will trust in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.